Let's give attention to God's word. We're reading from Joshua chapter 9 this morning. Give me a minute to turn there. I guess it's going to be up on the screen. This is a reading from the English Standard Version. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them and say to them, We are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that there were neighbors, that they were their neighbors, and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephara, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them, because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell among us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, so we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose.
Thanks, Scott. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your words, and we would ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Pray that you would take what we have read, let it give us encouragement. God, most of all, I pray that we would love your name above all things. We would love you above everything else that competes for the affections of our hearts. Let us not be weary when people resist the knowledge of you. Let us not be discouraged when we find ourselves facing resistance because of the gospel, because of Christ. But Lord, I pray that we would surrender to you in every way that, you would be leading us this morning to do so. May we surrender in faith to you and trust you as God. May we surrender all of the things that we hold on to that would be in disobedience to you, that we think we need. Will you help us this morning? And may you grant us a love for your name. And Lord, I pray that you would grant within us a desire to seek your counsel at every turn of our lives. May it not be said of us that we refuse to seek your counsel. So Lord, we just ask that you would be present. Pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, you know every person here this morning. And I pray that you will speak to each heart. Holy Spirit, come. Touch us and change us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this summer, we're moving through Joshua and hitting various chapters along the way. And last week, we focused on chapter 7, which was the story of Achan, which told us that God got angry at Israel. And so when Israel went against the city of Ai, they were defeated. The reason for the defeat was Achan's disobedience and taking some of the things that God had commanded not to. 36 men of Israel died, and then after this huge victory of, Jericho and the walls falling down, they come up against a tiny little city, Ai, and they get routed, just utterly defeated. Joshua, you remember, falls on his face before the Lord, seeks the Lord. God reveals what the problem is. They determine that by drawing lots, that the one man who had broken God's command was Achan. And so they drew him and his family out. Achan and his family were stoned, and then everything, all their possessions were burned with fire. After they dealt with the sin, then God led Israel back into battle against Ai, and this time they won. And they were able to defeat all of the inhabitants of Ai, and completely destroyed all of them, which simply told us that every sin that we commit deserves death. God tells us why he commanded the destruction of all of the nations in the land of Canaan. And I just want to make it clear to you this morning. Some people struggle with how can a loving God command entire nations to be exterminated? I want you to know why. Deuteronomy 9:4 tells us why. It's because, I'm reading from that verse, Deuteronomy 9:4. It is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. He goes on to say, Israel, don't think it's because you're so holy and righteous that you deserve the land that I'm giving you. You don't deserve it. And the reason that they are being removed is because of their own wickedness. Well, you might think, well, like what? What's so bad about this people? Deuteronomy 18 tells us, and also Leviticus 18 lists some of the things. You can also look for another list in, Leviticus 20. These nations were exterminated for a list of sins. I'll just summarize. I went through all of those lists and just brought them together. Because I want you not to think that God is a God who is mean and cruel and angry and sits up in heaven waiting to squash us. If he wanted to, we would all be gone. But we are here because of the grace of God and because of the name of the Lord. But I want to read to you the things that these nations were committing, and it's the reasons why they were exterminated. Sorcery, consulting the dead, fortune-telling, idolatry, incest, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, child sacrifice. If you remember, the wages of sin is death. These nations deserved death because of all of the sins that they were committing. And when I go through this list, I mean, sorcery. You can go to any bookstore in the mall and find a how-to book on how to do this, right? Consulting the dead, fortune-telling, open the newspaper. Idolatry, we worship everything but the God who made us. Incest, it's not popular, but it's present. Homosexuality, last couple of weeks, Hallmark, for the first time, comes out with greeting cards with for two men with a little bow tie on the front, two men. Bestiality is present, not popular. Child sacrifice, 50 million babies in the past 25 years being sacrificed to the God of individual choice. We deserve the same punishment that all of the nations that were exterminated got. It's a scary thing to live and read this and know as a nation we're guilty of the same things for which these nations were removed. And yet by God's grace we're here this morning. Amen? It is by God's grace that every one of us are here. So, this brings us to the text this morning in Joshua 9. Because the news that Ai had fallen spurred this nation of Gibeon, the city of Gibeon, these other couple of cities that they were allied with, to action. It also challenged the other nations, in verse 1 and 2, to action as well. But they respond totally different. Now, the wrath of God is something that should motivate us in all that we do. And we don't like talking about it. But going back over, I was reading through the book of Acts this week, and when Paul shows up before the governor Felix, he's got a few minutes with Felix. It says he spoke to him of righteousness, of the wrath to come, and then of holiness. When Paul's got a few minutes with a king, with a governor, with a ruler, he talks about the wrath of God. Why? It is because of the wrath of God that the Gibeonites run to Israel in order to gain their lives. The other nations rebel and resist, and yet it's because of that understanding of it. Israel is coming. They have been successful since Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt. They heard all of the wonders that God performed along the way, and they're coming, and they're getting closer and closer and closer. And when you know an unstoppable force is coming at you, how will you respond? And when you know you're guilty before a holy God, how will we respond? So today, we're going to look at the response of these nations in verses 1 and 2, because the nations gather together to fight. Why? They gather together to fight because what they have heard about the name of the Lord our God. The Gibeonites come to pursue peace because of the name of the Lord our God. They heard and they pursued peace. The Israelites make a covenant. We'll see that. And the fifth or fourth division, the Israelites will keep that covenant. They'll be challenged. Am I going to break the promise that we have made, or are we going to keep our word? And then lastly, we'll look at the confession of the Gibeonites. All of this happens because of the name of the Lord our God. Now, if in your Bible you look, if you have a study Bible that will give you a chapter heading or a section heading, it might say the Gibeonite deception. I prefer to look at this as the Gibeonite salvation, because it's really what happened. This entire nation was saved. This group of people was saved. They saved their lives. They did it through the wrong way. They lied. And we know lying is a sin. But yet they were spared. So let's take the first couple of verses and look at the nations who gather to fight. Because of the name of the Lord their God, they heard it. Look at what they hear and how they respond. I'll read this again. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and the lowland and along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, heard of this, there it is, when they heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Now, the Gibeonites belong to the Hivite tribe. So they're among the people who are to be exterminated in the land that God has promised. So as soon as they heard this, last little portion in verse 1, they gathered together to fight. To fight against Joshua and to fight against Israel. As soon as they heard what? Well, the preceding section tells us about the fall of Ai. So as soon as they heard about Ai falling, and as they know what happened at Jericho, as soon as they hear this, that's when they decide, we've got to do something. And they decide to gather together. Guys, come, let's gather together and fight against Israel. Let's fight against them. If you look at Joshua 9, it relates specifically, 9:9, to the Lord our God, to the name of the Lord. Because of the name of the Lord your God, we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og. So this news had traveled, and it's centered on what God has done. This is what they're hearing. We have heard a report of him. We have heard that all that he did in Egypt. And we heard that he had killed the two kings of the Amorites. This is the fear that fell on them when Israel moves across the Jordan and into the Promised Land. And this is confirmed back in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings and the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted and there were no longer any spirit in them. Why did their hearts melt? Because the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan. They were hearing about the name of the Lord our God. And when they heard it, they were scared to death. When they heard all that he had done. And this same news, what they hear, is exactly what led to the salvation of Rahab. I'll just remind you of that back in chapter 2. And she said to the men, this is the two spies who had come to her, I know that the Lord your God has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen on us, that all of the inhabitants of the land melt away because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and on earth beneath. In other words, do you see how different people respond to the news? These nations who were rebelling against God and their sins were listed, all of them responded by gathering together in a rebellion to fight against the Lord. Yet here we have Rahab heard the same news reports, and yet she responds by saying, I want to be with them. I want to cast my lot in with the children of Israel. So these six nations respond by fighting against the Lord, which instantly brings Psalm chapter 2 to mind. First two verses. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. These nations gather together to fight. They rage against God. They're angry at what the Lord is doing. And yet, they decide together we will resist him. Resisting the Lord is futile. If you have been walking with the Lord, you know this. And I encourage you, if you have not been walking with the Lord, well, commit your life to him and see. He will overcome all your doubts. He can overcome all of your fears. Stop resisting the Lord. When we obey, then we are blessed. God blesses obedience, and he rewards us for this. But when we follow the Lord, what we can learn from this is, don't expect the world to applaud your decisions. When you make it known that you are going to follow God and obey him, everyone's not going to cheer. There will be resistance. So we have to expect this. We've got to be prepared. And remember this, what Jesus said in John 15:8. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Sometimes if you walk with the Lord and you obey him, the resistance you may sense from people will turn into hatred. And we better be prepared to be hated by people because of the name of the Lord, not because we're goofy. We don't want to, Peter says, don't suffer because of your own foolishness and your own sin, but suffer because of the name of the Lord your God, then God is with you during those times. Is the suffering that we sense, is it because of our own bad choices, or is it because we have identified ourselves with the name of the Lord our God? That we can expect some challenges. So that's the first part. We see these five nations or six nations that gather together to resist the Lord and fight against him as he moves Israel across the land. The second part we see, second division, verse 3, the Gibeonites that decide to pursue peace. They decide, we will not resist to this. We will surrender to the Lord and we'll try to make peace. Why? Because they heard about the Lord. They heard about the Lord our God. Joshua 9:3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done at Jericho and Ai, they on their part acted with cunning. They didn't act like the other nations acted. When they heard about Jericho and Ai, that's what spurred them to action. Now you'll notice the cunning, because when they come to Egypt, or to Israel, and they share with them why they are responding this way, they do not mention Jericho or Ai. All they mention is the stuff that happened on the other side of the Jordan River, because they say they're a faraway nation. So how would they have heard the recent news? They're slick, but they want to live. They want to save their lives. So they choose to give themselves the appearance of having traveled a long distance. They choose worn-out sacks for their donkeys. They put on dig through the closets, and they pull out the old sandals that you were going to give away to the Goodwill this summer. They choose all of their old clothes that's ripped and torn, and then they set off with this appearance that they have traveled a great journey. And what they ask for is a covenant. They ask for a covenant. Will you make a covenant with us? We've traveled from a far country, so will you come and make a covenant with us? And one might wonder, if they're coming from such a far country, why are they seeking a covenant? Perhaps that should have given them away, but it doesn't. In verse 7, the author specifically states that these Gibeonites belong to the Hivites, which we've already seen. They're part of the nations under the ban. So two men of Israel seem a bit suspicious, so they start asking questions, which is wise. They ask the right questions, don't they? Perhaps you live among us, verse 7. How then can we make a covenant with you? This is precisely the issue. This is what they need to ask. They're remembering Moses' commands about not entering into a covenant with the nations who are under the ban. And Joshua says, who are you? Where did you come from? They say, from verse 8, from a very distant country your servants have come. Why did they come? Because of the name of the Lord your God. We heard a report of him, and so we've come. Now in verse 6, they say, we've come from a distant country. If you look at verse 9, they add something. We have come from a very distant country. Why? Then they ask for the covenant. Perhaps they've heard some pretty detailed information. If you recall what Rahab had heard, they heard all of the details of what happened from Egypt. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 20. I want to read this passage to you, let you see this, because what they're hearing has specific bearing on how they're acting. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 20, 10. This is Moses' command to Israel. When you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. And if it responds to you peaceably and opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall do forced labor for you and shall serve you. But if it makes no peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all of its males to the sword, but the women and the little ones, the livestock, and everything else in the city, all of its spoil, you shall take as plunder for yourselves. You shall enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God is giving you. Thus shall you do to all of the cities, and here it is, who are very far from you, which are not cities of the nations here. But in the cities of these people, that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. But you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hivites, or the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites. Who's next? The Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord your God commanded you. That they may not teach you to do according to all of their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. It looks like the Hivites have gotten some good intelligence. They have heard the report of what God has commanded to Moses. They know they are under the ban. They know they're part of the people that Israel has been given the land to, and it's God who has been giving them. And so what are they going to do? They saw the very far. So they say, okay, we'll pretend, not that we're Donald Duck, right? We'll pretend that we've come from a far country. Then they will enter into peace with us, and we can get a promise from them, a covenant. Now, if they've heard anything about God, He is a covenant-keeping God. Wouldn't you want the promise? If you knew somebody keeps their word, isn't that the person you'd want to do business with? If you know somebody gives you their word and they will keep it, that's the people you want to do business with. And that's exactly what they understand here about the Israelites. So they deceive them. They come with all of this deception in order to give the appearance that they are from a far country. Look at verse 12 in chapter 9 again. They offer visible evidence. Here's proof. You guys, you want to see proof? Here it is. Here's our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day when we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it's dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them. But behold, they've burst. These garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the long journey. So the Israelites are good. They inspect the stuff. Some of the men of Israel take some of their provisions. They examine it. The bread is crumbly. Yeah, it's old and moldy. Their shoes, there's patches all over them. They're worn out. They've been wearing them for a long time. Their shoes have, their clothes have holes in them. Okay, it's good evidence. I guess they've been traveling for a long time. Which then moves us to the third part of the text, when the Israelites make a covenant of peace with them. And it's a prayerless promise, we'll see. They examine the bread, the wineskins, the sandals, the clothes, and everything that were given as evidence, and then they make a covenant of peace. Look at verse 14. So the men took some of the provisions, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and lived among them. It turns out the evidence was obvious, but it was not accurate. It's dangerous to base our decisions only upon what we see. It's incredibly important to note this, that this was not an inaccurate assessment of the evidence they were given. Everything they were handed pointed exactly to the conclusion that the Gibeonites wanted them to arrive at. The evidence was there. It was just incomplete. The bread was crumbly and old. All of this was true. Yet they missed something. They didn't pray about it. It was too obvious to pray about. Is there anything in our lives that is so obvious we think, there's no need to seek God's wisdom for this because the answer is right in front of us? Do we only need God's wisdom when we are unsure of our own? The need for seeking God's heart in all of our decisions cannot be understated as a point of this text. How many decisions do we make without ever even thinking about God, let alone getting on our knees to ask His counsel? How many good things do we jump into and endeavor to do or to do without ever seeking His will? Of course, you don't have to pray about what time you should eat breakfast, 6 o'clock or 6:15, right? But all that we do, are we asking the Lord? When we even begin a conversation, are we asking the Lord, what do you want me to say? Father, I don't know what this person's needs are. How can I help them in your name? If all that we do is for the name of the Lord our God, we better be seeking His wisdom. And just think for a minute. Have you reached a level of Christian maturity when you no longer need God's wisdom? Have any of us? Look at the Son of God. Jesus, before He chose His disciples, do you know what He did? He spent an entire night in prayer. When's the last time you have lost sleep spending time in prayer, seeking God with all of your heart to know, what is your will, Lord? I don't want to do this in my own will. I want your will. This is Jesus. If Jesus sensed the need for prayer and spent all night in it, how much more do we need to pray? And I'm not trying to defeat you. I'm trying to encourage you. Look at the inspiration that Christ, with Him, all things are possible, right? He can turn our heart so that we're aware of our need and that we can focus on the Lord. But let it not be said of us, we did not seek the counsel of the Lord. This verse is what we ought to bear in our hearts and say, I want to change this forever about me. If you have a tendency, and every one of us do, to number one, trust in yourself, and number two, trust in the things you can see, then we need to commit ourselves again today to say, Lord, I will. Give me the heart to say, God, what's your will on this? What is your desire? We want to be a praying church, not just a church that prays every once in a while. We want to be a people of prayer, because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know it. What does it say? Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. That doesn't mean you're always on your knees in the closet. Pray when you drive. Pray when you're at work. I will never forget, I used to work taking orders from McDonald's restaurants, and I was in the middle of a fast. And I worked with food products. Do you know how difficult it is to talk about food all day when you're fasting, and that's what you have to talk about? And I was fasting, and Lord, please, I can't get my mind off of food. And I'm taking this guy's order. I'm on the phone with him, and I'm arguing with the Lord and begging and pleading all at the same time. And suddenly, at the very end of this phone call, he says, okay, I'm ready for the readback, which was a time for me to go back and tell him what he had ordered, make sure I had it right. And I'm scared to death. I thought, I've just been arguing with God for 5 minutes. I have no idea what he just told me. but the Lord was kind. I read it back, and it was all there. Pray everywhere. Pray all the time. Ask the Lord for his wisdom, and he will grant it to you. 3 days after they make this prayerless promise, the children of Israel realize we've been duped. We have been deceived. These are not faraway neighbors, faraway country. They're right here. They live among us. Well, now what are we going to do? Well, another thing to learn out of this is deception is always discovered. Kids, you can never hide anything from your parents. Just don't try. I grew up, if I tried to hide anything, it was always revealed to me. Revealed. Maybe the Lord knew I was going to be a pastor. Obviously, he did. And so I just couldn't get away with anything. So just, we pretend we can hide things from the Lord. But Luke 12:2 says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Deception will always be revealed. So don't hide it. Let's move on to the fourth section here. The Israelites decide, what are we going to do about this covenant that we have made with this nation who now we discover we should eliminate? Are we going to keep our word or not? They made a covenant based upon false information. Many would argue they're not obligated to keep that promise. And yet, what is the decision of the leaders of Israel? They decide we will keep this promise because we're afraid of the wrath of God. They kept it because God is so holy. God always keeps his promises. And so they don't want to do anything that would impinge upon the nature of Christ, upon the holiness of the name of God. Do we have that kind of desire in our own hearts? When we make promises, are we willing to keep those promises even if it hurts? Have you ever entered into an agreement that you wished you hadn't done so, and you're tempted to back out of it? Another example comes to mind. In seminary, they warned us never to use too many personal examples because it makes you look like you're elevating yourself. I do not desire at all to elevate myself. But when I have a perfect illustration from my own life, I'm not going to spend an hour or two trolling around through books and internet trying to find the perfect sermon illustration when I've lived it. So will you permit me to share some things with you? And if I ever share them in such a way that you think I'm elevating myself, I give every one of you permission to come and reprove me. But Elisa and I, when we moved into a little town, we got an apartment. We signed a lease on it for a year. And a month later, God opened up a door for us to live on campus. We were doing campus ministry. We want to be near students. And we had an opportunity to live in the dorm on campus who's on campus? Students. And she was offered the opportunity to be a hall director. So we're going to live in a house with 200 college students. That's the opportunity. And we're thinking, well, I hope we can get out of our lease. We just signed this lease for a year. We go to the lawyer who was our landlord and ask, can we get out? Here's the situation. And he said, no. Not unless you find someone else to rent the apartment, and it can't be a student. There's only students around. Are we going to keep our word? We've committed. Are we going to pay rent on an empty apartment? We did. For a year, we paid rent on that apartment because we gave our word. This is who we're supposed to be. And I could share with you 1,000 times I have not kept my word. That goes without stating. But I want you to say, do you desire to be that kind of people? Think beforehand. When we give our word, are we going to keep it if the circumstances change? The Israelites kept their word because of the Lord God that they served. Psalm 15:1-4. I'll just read the first couple of verses, actually. 1 and then 4. O Lord, who shall sojourn, or who will dwell in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who honors those who fear the Lord, and who swears to his own hurt, and he does not change. The kinds of people that God wants us to be, the kind of people who, when we give our word, we keep it. Pray that God will give you that kind of heart to be obedient, even when it hurts. We give our word, we must stand by it, because we represent Christ. And when we as Christians fail in keeping our word, who is looked upon negatively? Our God. Because of the name of the Lord our God, I beg you, keep your promises. That was the decision for why the Israelites kept their promise. It was because of the name of the Lord our God. And as we move on into the last section, Joshua goes and he confronts the Gibeonites. And he says, "Why did you lie to us?" Look at verse 24. He says, "Behold, because it was told to your servants for a certainty." This is the answer that they're giving. Verse 24. This is why they did what they did. "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all of the land and to destroy all of the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you, and we did this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do it to us, do it." Why did they respond the way they did? It says, "We knew for a certainty that God had given you the land." They knew it. They were certain that it was going to happen. And they had seen a history that was confirming what they had heard. God brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They heard about all those miracles. Through the west side of the Jordan River, the two kings who fought them, God delivered them. And they're getting closer and closer. These Gibeonites knew for a certainty that God's word was true. That's why they responded the way that they did. And so, they realize we are either going to die or we're going to try to make peace with them. Are we going to surrender? And they do confess. They confess to having lied. But they say, in essence, what are we to do? Yes, we have sinned. We are confessing, Joshua. We deceived you. But our lives are in your hand. You do what's right. Well, what's Joshua going to do? What is right? They had been lied to. Joshua decides to put them to forced labor as woodcutters and drawers of water for the congregation of Israel and for the altar of the Lord. He gave them a job assisting the priests and the Levites, at least some of them. He gave them a job that brought them into the interaction with the very heart of worship in Israel. Is that interesting? These people who deserve to be killed have been brought in now as servants and yet are going to benefit by being near the center of where Israel worshiped, by serving the altar. And I wonder, as those Gibeonites were chopping wood, you know, there were two sacrifices that were offered every day. There was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. Fires had to be going all the time. When they're out chopping wood for the sacrifices that are continually offered, did they think, we should have been devoted to the Lord, just like those sacrifices were devoted to the Lord? We should have been destroyed, just like the sacrifices are destroyed. And yet, we're alive. This is a testimony to God's grace. Every one of us can go back through our lives and think of 1,000 reasons we ought to be dead. And yet, by God's grace, we are here. Every one of us are here. And I want to tell you, God's grace can wash you clean and remove you from being a condemned person to brought into the very heart and center of corporate worship. And that's why we come together every week. We come together to be blessed by the presence of the Lord our God. And that's my prayer for you. Please don't resist the Lord. If you've never given your life to Christ, and you're resisting because you don't have questions answered, or you've got 1,000 doubts, don't resist the Lord. If you are walking with the Lord and you're resisting and surrendering some things that you know you need to surrender to the Lord, don't resist Him anymore. Just surrender like the Gibeonites. Let them be an example that we surrender to the Lord. We come forward and surrender. And we will find grace. This is the kind of God that we serve. He is a gracious God. This whole series is called A Book of Bright Beginnings, because every morning God's mercies are new. If you're in need of new mercy, then ask Him for it. If you're in need of new faith, then ask Him for it. If you're in need of help through the doubts that you have, then ask Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us life. We thank you for letting us be here this morning. I pray that you would let us surrender our lives in every way to you. If it would be for salvation, then we cry out to you right now, Lord, save us. Or if it would be for help with doubts that we do have, fears that we have, God, I pray that we would surrender completely to you. Forgive us for thinking that we can make it through this life without asking for your wisdom, without seeking your counsel. Forgive us for being stubborn and depending upon our own strength, our own abilities, and our own wisdom. God, I pray that you would remove all resistance from our hearts. Jesus, you perfectly obeyed, and you delivered us from your wrath, from the wrath of God, just like Joshua delivered the Gibeonites from the wrath of Israel. And we praise you for salvation, Lord. Jesus, we praise you for becoming the sacrifice for our sins. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for calling us, for awakening in our hearts the need that we have for a Savior. And thank you for never leaving us and for always being with us. So, Father, we ask that you would accomplish all of your work in our hearts this morning. Through Christ we pray. Amen.